Have you ever thought about how unique you are? I know we have a lot of similarities. There's a lot of things that we can say about humanity that fits all of us. But you could also say that there's never been or never will be anybody like you. You are totally unique in God's creation. He didn't make two yous. He made you. And I don't know, I think about these things quite a bit, about what makes us who we are. I think there's a lot of factors goes into what a person becomes. I think I can see tendencies that I have of the family that I was born to. I can see things that I have in ways I do things of the culture that I grew up in that I've never been able to shake off. it's part of, I think who I am has been determined by my DNA. I think it has to do with the environment I grew up in. I think I've been made a lot by the coping mechanisms that I chose to go through life with. It's altered and made me who I am. All those kind of things makes us each individuals. And some of that is good. Some of it is indifferent. And some of it's just bad. Some things need changed. And some things are a real hindrance to us. And especially in our walk in the Lord, those kind of things are a hindrance. But these things are real because people are made up of a lot of different things. And I'm amazed at this. I heard this one time. It's in criminal psychology. There was a incident. They do it all the time. When they're looking for someone, they get a profile on them. Not because anyone's seen them or they know anything about them, but they can look at the actions of what they're doing and the way they're doing it. And people that study this kind of thing, it's amazing how accurate it is. I remember one case to where they said of all the data that they had in, they gave a profile of this person. And one of the parts of the profile is that they're highly likely to be driving a small red car. Just by the information that they collected and put into the system that they're, of why, who knows, but the people that do certain things have certain tendencies and the tendencies lied here. And when they caught the person, they was driving a small red car. It fit the profile of this person and the things that the person probably honestly didn't know that they had a profile that they would be driving a red car. It's just something that they normally would lean towards, not 100% of the time, but it's what they normally would lean to. Just recently, y'all probably heard about the young man that was bombing down in Texas. They did a profile on him way before they knew who it was and ended up catching him. They did a profile and said that he's likely to be between the ages of this and this. He's likely to be a certain person. He's likely to have a certain race in this. And they was amazingly accurate to say that that person in what he was doing fit that profile. But what I'm trying to say is not just in trying to get into the psychology of things, but to get into the idea that we're made a certain way. Each one of us have tendencies that make us who we are. Why some people laugh at corny jokes and some don't. Some people see humor in things that others don't. Some people will feel pity while others are laughing. They're just all a difference of the way people are. And God made every one of us and understands each and every one of us. And sometimes there's things that we need the Lord to help identify. It's not that we don't want to. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. And the way I cope with life is the way I've learned to do it. And that's my coping method. It doesn't mean that it's right or that it's what we ultimately want to do. We want to be presented before the Lord. We want to present ourselves before the Lord and Him be pleased with it. It isn't about so much whether I please you or you please me, but it's a whole lot about how the Lord looks at it. And whether the Lord is pleased with our life and where we've come up and met His expectation by the power of His grace. Because you may be able to look at it and say, it would be too big for me to do. But the Lord wouldn't look at it as it's too big for you to do. Because He knows things are too big for us to do. It's whether we've yielded ourselves to Him who's able to do it or not. Because He's able to correct our lives for us. You believe that tonight? I believe the Lord can do an instantaneous work of salvation on a soul that repents and gives their life to Him. I also believe the Lord can alter and change the very makeup of the way we are. And He'll work with that through our lives and help us. So I want to start tonight, it's as a backdrop, look at a scripture in with me with Hebrews 12. First verse. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Listen, this came from the 11th chapter of him giving a detailed account of those of faith. And the cloud that they represent of those that were able, no matter what their hindrances was, they were able to end up as being pleasing to God through faith. Didn't mean that they was necessarily perfect in some sense. Samson's in that, and you know the life of Samson. But that ultimate last part of his life where he said, and after failures, you know how hard it is to get over failures and thank God's with you sometimes? I mean, you know how hard it is to go through that? Many people allow their failures to overcome them because they failed, and they failed again, and they failed again, and it's just hard for them to believe that God would do it again. But Samson in his failure still at the end of it said, by faith, one more time, Lord, hear my prayers. And he had faith enough to believe that God could do it. And God did. And there's a whole cloud of witnesses, and a cloud, one person couldn't be seen as a cloud. But all those that are faithful are in that cloud. And the writer here was basically asking, do you want to be in the cloud? Do you want to be in those that was able to overcome the issues of their life? Noah was able to overcome the evil and wickedness of his time and be a righteous man in his day in the face that he was the only one in the society that was that way. And yet he stood firm and overcame by faith. Abraham, when he was challenged to go where he didn't know, how hard would that be? And yet, he did. And he's in the cloud. And Moses was had the opportunity, he was born, put out there, and the Lord sent him, and now he's in the Pharaoh's house, and he lived pretty good, wouldn't you? You can live good and win. You can live bad and win. You can be poor and win. You can be rich and win. The cloud here represents everybody that has a good testimony that the Lord would be pleased to put in His great art gallery, to put in and say, this is a beautiful picture of my plan for humanity. And how they were able through my power to overcome the world that they lived in and the time that they lived in. Moses had his trials and he had to face things and he had to come to the point that he would say, I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, what a beautiful artwork was Moses. And so here's the cloud. So he says to us that would dare. Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, I don't think the cloud stopped. I think the cloud has continued from the day this was written. I think there was others put in the cloud after the Old Testament. I think that in the days of the apostles, I think Peter got in the cloud. I think Stephen got in the cloud. I think Paul ended up in the cloud. The cloud kept, the first century martyrs got in the cloud. The cloud's still growing. I believe those that went before us, I believe there was time. I believe the cloud is still, it's still growing. He's inviting. You want to be a part of the great cloud? The witnesses that has witnessed? Because one of these days the Lord's going to roll this up, and you know who's going to come with Him? The saints are going to come with Him. What are you going to need the saints for? Because everyone that was saying, I can't do it, the Lord would be able to say to a number of His saints, stand forth. Come forth, Peter, and tell them how you was able to endure the pain. Come, Paul, come forth. You was in shipwreck and whipping and scourging. I'd have been saved if they hadn't given me that whipping. I wasn't able to go that far. Paul, stand up and tell them the testimony of God's grace. And there's a great cloud of witnesses going to witness to the grace of God and the power that He has in us. I think it's still growing. And He wants us to be in it. So this is the way we get in it. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Because of our great diversity of makeups, there is in each individual certain weak areas. There are certain places that we have that you may look at me and say, he sure is a weak brother. There'll be a weak places. I think the Lord wants to help you and I to realize something. Your weakness is no problem with God. It is the ability or the place that you and I have to be able to lay it aside. You can't do it by yourself. But it takes your desire to lay it aside. It says beset. That besets. The idea of besetting means that it's circling. It's circling. It encompasses. It's all around. It builds a wall. It's prominent. It's always, it's the thing that will always be in you there. You can't get rid of it. It will always be there. It needs to be something that's put down, placed down. Make sure I got my foot on that thing laid down, because it's going to be my place always. Think of this. Follow me a little bit. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom and dad done this puzzle. Now, my memory is not real good about the size of it, but it was like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And they worked on that puzzle and worked on it, and it was a picture, still remember, it was a campfire on the shore with a skillet there and the camping stuff. I don't remember if there's people in it or not, but there was a body of blue water and above it a blue sky. And that was pretty intense puzzle to put together, complex, when the coloring. If you got a lot of diversity of colors and straight lines and things you can follow, it's fairly easy. But when you get into just barely shading different colors of a certain color of blue, I mean, it was a hard puzzle. But they done the puzzle, and when they got through with the puzzle, my dad says, we're never going to work that puzzle again. It's a beautiful picture. We're not going to work that one again. And so he took it and glued it and put it on a board. And it hung in our house for a long time. Very beautiful scene. It had hung there for a long time. Done. Well, follow me. There's this beautiful scene of maybe a beautiful young woman in a white flowing gown in a flower garden. Maybe a waterfall comes, a small stream, and a waterfall comes into a pool with the sun glistening on it. Maybe roses all over and different kind of flowers. You pick your favorites all around. Maybe a park bench or maybe a love swing or seat or something there. And it's a beautiful backdrop of green and all the flowers. It's a very beautiful picture, and it's set in a jigsaw puzzle. 100-piece jigsaw puzzle. And you work the puzzle, and you start seeing the beauty of it as it comes together. You know, you usually do the borders, and you start working on it. And as the more you put in the flowers and the bushes, the roses, and all, a very beautiful picture coming together, each piece by piece, putting in the puzzle. It gets more complete. It looks better as it goes, don't it? I mean, you would put the 100 pieces out there all scattered, and you would say, well, I see some pretty color in there, but it doesn't make much sense to me. I wouldn't call it a beautiful. I wouldn't just glue them individually, set all kind of plays on a board and hang it on the wall. It just wouldn't be very appealing to me, even though modern art a lot of times looks like that to me. That's just, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't put it on the wall. But if you put it closer and closer, maybe with the idea that when I get this picture, when I get this done, this is going to be something that is beautiful and is fit to hang up, be able to keep it. And you get it done, and as you go on, it becomes more put together, more beautiful. The scenes become to make sense and ordered, and you get it right down, and you do it, and you get right down, and when you come down to put the last piece in, there's no last piece. A piece is missing from the puzzle. It's my pet peeve when it comes to puzzles. I wouldn't even start a puzzle that the piece was missing if I knew it. But at the end of it, you get through, and maybe the piece of the puzzle is the half of the woman's face. It comes down and takes the eye out, maybe part of her ear, and comes down, takes her mouth out, and her chin. You get the scene. And now here is a picture that is 99% complete. Honest question. Would you glue it and frame it and hang it to look at with that piece out? Just honestly, would you do it? I'm not sure God does either. And it makes me to quiver to think of it. That God, in His great art collection of, in His work that He has, with what He's doing, I'm not sure He would be satisfied with that kind of a marring of the picture. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's 99% complete. How picky are you? You wouldn't hang it, and neither would I. Because every time you looked at it, where would your eye go? Would it go to the beautiful roses or the beautiful pond or the stream? It would go to the thing that lacked the most, that would stand out the most, that isn't right. That isn't complete. It isn't whole. It isn't good. And what I'm trying to say, I believe by the help of the Lord. The Lord has a work that He wants to complete in our lives. And we become religious. Folks, we got to be more than religious. We got to let the Lord work in our hearts and lives to make us what He wants us to be. Because when we come short of that and we become, I got saved and I followed the Lord and I become, I think I'm a good servant when it comes to be devoted to going to service. And I don't want to be evil or mean to anybody. And I don't want to speak bad. When I have, I've apologized for it. And I try to make it right and try to keep that clean. And 99% of what I do, I feel like I do it pretty well. But what about the besetting sin? What about the area of lack in our lives? I mean, it's good to have the beautiful picture. And if I can get this piece, it's good. But we can't be satisfied to end up with that situation. There's a story in the Bible. I won't turn to it. There's a story in the Bible of a king. And he was the king the Lord had made the king. And the king is supposed to do what the Lord wants him to do. Right? So the Lord says, time has come. I remember the Amalekites, and I remember how they responded. Judgment has come, so I want you, told the prophet, I want you to go down and tell Saul, it's time that the Lord is going to exact judgment on the Amalekites. Or the Amorites, which one was it? The Amorites? Amalekites, which one was it? It's time they exact it on him, okay? So here goes the judge. He said, I want you to go down and utterly destroy them. You know, that's not real complicated. I know what utterly means. He knew what utterly means. I want you to go down and, I'll define it for you. Go down and kill them all. I want them all to be destroyed. Go destroy them all. And I want you to think about it. He had to take an army. Now, today when we get ready to go to town, we can get ready and go to town, and we go to town fairly quickly. Now we don't have to think too much about it. But in those days, if you're going to go anywhere, it's going to be a deal. You don't have to go somewhere. So Saul had to obey the Lord. He would have had to have went and got his army together. Who's gone? Captains of thousands and get them in order. You got to get an order there. Then it can't be haphazard. Well, show up down there at 10 o'clock and we'll fight these guys. No. You're going to have to be in order. You're going to be in rank. You're going to be in files and ranks. And what? We're going to eat anything as we go? Well, this is a several day journey. Let's come on. We're going to eat anything. Yeah, you're going to have some food. People got to cook food. People got to work. If you was in charge of something like that, the logistics must have been huge to take 100,000 men and go do something like that. But he did it because the Lord said, go do it. So he did it. And he went down there and he went and fought them. He destroyed almost everything. He destroyed most of the animals. He destroyed the people down to one. He left the king. And he got rid of all the bad animals and kept just the choice ones. It sounds to me like he done 99% of what he's supposed to do. The 99% of the effort must have been put into it. And the Lord didn't look and say, what a beautiful picture of obedience. He done 99% of what I told him. I framed Saul as one of the ones of faith. Let's put him in there because he done 99%. He didn't do the will of the Lord. And he had a picture painted of his life. And maybe there was a lot of good things that Saul done. Saul did fight for Israel. Saul had fought against the Philistines to protect Israel. So Saul had done things in his life. Sometimes we get the idea of the old scales of justice and the balancing scales. And if I do enough good in my life, then I can outdo the bad in my life. Then that's how I'm going to be judged, by the good that I've done. 99% good. And the Lord said, prophet went down and said to Saul, first thing he said was, I've done the will of the Lord. You did. What means this, the bleeding of the sheep then, and the lowing of the oxen? Well, the people, wait a minute. King say live, king say die. King say deuce, king say don't. It wasn't the people, it was you, king. Well, what's this guy doing? Oh, the king. Well, we brought him back. Why didn't you do what the Lord told you to do? Well, the Lord help you and I. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside the things that's hindering us. You know, Lord help us. We live in a world, we live in a world. We live in a place that's designed by its very design to slow us down in our Christian race. It's designed to get our attention off of living for the Lord. It's designed to get us into our life's mode. It's designed to get us to get busy. Ain't nothing wrong with being busy. But if you're too busy to serve God, you're too busy. Brother Sammons used to tell us that all the time. You're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You're too busy to go to service, you're too busy. Why, at what point do I stop and give myself totally to the Lord and get rid of the ambitions, the desire, the things that encircles me, always encircles me, gets me this time, got me last year, get me the year before, it got me then, and it's going to get me this year too. I'm going to have to do it again and again and again. And there's something in the very makeup. And the Lord says, lay it aside. Time to lay it aside. You want the picture to look right. You're going to have to lay that aside. Because that's the whole idea of this scripture is. There's a cloud of witnesses. And because there is, you can be one of them too. But if you're going to be one of these witnesses, you're going to lay down the weight. You're going to have to lay it aside. And the sin, which such are easy to say, you're going to have to do the hardest thing. We say, well, I'll do the easiest ones. I'll do all the easy ones. Every one of us have something that's hard for us to lay down. You may think it's still, I mean, most of you probably heard me say it, but I was raised deer hunting. Deer hunting was it. There was a lot of things I did. I played sports. I'd done a lot of things. But when it come to the ultimate, It was deer hunting. One year was represented by the first day of deer season to the next first day of deer season. It meant 1 year went by. That's how it was calculated. Everything was about deer hunting. When you deer hunted, you talked about it for the rest of the time. You told the stories. If you met one of your buddies you hadn't seen in a while, hey, how you doing? Did you get any big bucks this year? First thing you said, it was all about deer hunting. You know, deer hunting's not bad. It's not evil. It's not wrong. If you get your heart on anything, it can be besetting. It can be besetting. Imagine me coming up to the Lord, didn't go to the camp meeting, didn't go to service, didn't do that. Lay my wife aside, my family aside, don't go to service, well, everybody's aside. Well, for 2 weeks of deer season, you forget it. That's where I'm going. Job, quit my job, do all that, have to deal with it later, and then I'm going to have a beautiful picture. He's so kind to people. He goes to service. Well, he's a good Christian guy. And I'm going to have my portrait up in God's heaven with a big chunk out of my face. That's going to be who I am. I'll tell you what happened with me. The Lord saved me. I used to say back then, I was open about it. I said, if I ever meet a girl that I like more than I like to deer hunt, I'll marry her. And it was a joke because I'm in it. I mean, it was a joke to people, but I'm in it. I mean, if I could find somebody who was that important, she'd be something. And you know what? Well, I did, but the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me and started putting things into a focus and an order. And I want to tell you, you might think it sounds silly, but it was important to me. I used to worry about it. I did. I used to think, am I going to be able to serve the Lord this way? When deer hunting conflicts serving the Lord, am I going to be able to give the Lord that time instead of deer hunting? I never imagined that my heart could change. I didn't. I didn't think my heart could change from what I had been. From the time I was a little boy, my dad taught me that, and that's what the Clevenger family was about. That's what we was about growing up. It was the thing. And I didn't know that I could lay down that image and who I was and the feeling and the rushes I got from it and the excitement that it gave me and the enjoyment that I got out of it. I didn't think, how am I ever going to? What am I going to do? Lord, I mean, I would even tell the Lord, Lord, I mean to be that way. Help me. I mean, oh, that. And you know, it never conflicted for a number of years. And I never could see not deer hunting as long as it wasn't conflicting. And there come a time that the Lord called me full time to the ministry and all of a sudden I was supposed to be in a meeting in deer season. And right up to the time the deer season was coming, there was still a conflict in me. What am I going to do? And I decided I'm going to serve the Lord and see what this is about. And you know, I'm going to tell you, one of the best days I ever had was the first day of deer season that year. And I wasn't deer hunting because I had conquered. Conquered. Thank you, Lord. It's never been. I've still deer hunt. Well, if it ain't raining and it ain't too cold, and that didn't used to be me. It couldn't rain hard enough, snow deep enough. It couldn't be too cold to be deer hunting. And now it's just about got to be picture perfect for me to do it. But it was a change of the heart. You may have something tonight like that. And you're going to have to lay it down. If you want your picture to be complete, your experience in God to be complete, it's going to take a selling out to God. God can do anything if we'll give it to Him. If we'll give those things to the Lord, lay aside those things, then the cloud, you'll be in the cloud of witnesses too that said, I gave all to follow the Lord. And it wasn't the question asked, Lord, if we sell out and give all, what are we going to get? Wasn't the question asked? And the Lord answered the question by saying, no one that sells completely out, no one that takes up their cross and follows me, will they not get a hundredfold in this life and life eternal? God has always provided for His people, always will provide. But there's a hang up sometimes in our wondering why there isn't more power of God. Why there isn't more people called to the ministry? Why is things not as fervent as it should be? And all those kind of things. It's because there's a lack many times of selling out. Of giving up those kind of things that are besetting things. They don't have to be an evil thing. Sometimes they are the besetting sin, but it's not because it's sin in itself. It's because it's made to be sin. Because they don't get to the place to really give God the way in our life. Give God that way in your life. And it becomes a part of the cloud. You want to run the race? He likens it this way. You're going to run the race? Let me put this ball and chain around your leg. And for me, it could have been called deer hunting. The deer hunting ball and chain. Here, put this around your leg. And see how much of a witness you are and how well you run your race, the Christian race, having the weight that's hanging on you. When everybody's going on in joy, you'll be struggling a heavy burden and chain trying to get along and never be able to quite get there. And year after year, you'll be going and saying at the altars of our camp meeting, saying, why am I like this? I never seem to have the total victory. And underneath of all of it, unbeknownst to the ministers, unbeknownst to those that the Lord ain't inspired, there's a weight that's there to be carried. Someone told me this story. Said there was a certain camp meeting years ago. Young girl goes to the altar to get saved. She was a worldly girl. She went to the altar to get saved. And they started praying with her. Different sisters went with her and praying with her. Couldn't get anywhere. And they prayed and prayed. Just couldn't get anywhere. Finally, this one that told me this was, said they had called her and said, come down, you understand some of these kind of things. Went down the altar and said the first thing she said, they said, was said she prayed, she can't seem to get through, those kind of things. So the sister said, okay, what is it? Come on, just what is it? You know what it is. Just what is it? What is it that is you're not willing to give up? Well, she kind of sheepishly says, well, I'm living with a boyfriend and you can make an awfully pretty picture with that piece gone, but it ain't gonna help. You're gonna have to get rid of the piece. We want to say, I want victory in my life, and we don't know why with the victory in your life, like if I can carry this secret or I can carry this place in my life, I can carry this and still represent a good, beautiful picture out there. But it don't work in God. If it was just up to us, it would work, but it can't work in God because God knows that place in every one of our life. And it's represented as a compass that goes around. Because it's around because it builds a wall around. And after a while, it's encompassing. And the very thing is always there. You look to this side, what will you run into? You will run into that besetting place. You're going to turn this way. You're going to leave that, and you're going to turn to this. And so that didn't work. I thought the Lord wanted me to be a Sunday school teacher, sure of it, but that ain't a blessing. So I'll turn around, and I'll do this, and I'll try to accomplish something over here. You're running into the same thing over there again because it's encompassing. It goes around and around you and around it. And one said it was like entwining. One twine at a time. One twine at a time. Year, day after day, week after week, month after month, in the experience of your life, entwining, besetting, keeping you from running, keeping you from moving. It's like trying to run in a sack races. Get your feet in sack. And see how you can run. You don't run well because it encompasses you. It's around you all the time. It's around you. There's certain makeups we have. Some people have different makeups. Some people have weaknesses about things. Some people have insecurities. Insecurities can be conquered by God. I know they can. But I'm going to tell you, those insecurities many times are besetting. The besetting because I have an insecurity and somebody can say something and I think they mean it to me and they didn't say it to me. It's my insecurities about who I am and not a confidence. Lay it down. Give it to God. Let God fulfill your life. Oh, it'll be powerful. God is able to do it. If you and I, it's not up to me to be able to do it. I can't do it. I say to the Lord, Lord, I can't take care of this besetting sin. Are you kidding me? This was pounded into me by the time I was a little boy. This has been my heart's desire. Lord, what am I going to do with that? You know what he says? Give it to me. Give it to me. I can work in your heart. I can give you something that does better than deer hunting. God can give you something better than that fulfillment that you have in your life. You may get a rush from a lot of, I don't know, you pick. You may get a rush from music that you shouldn't be listening to. Or movies that you shouldn't be watching. Some of that's just sin right off the start, but some of it is wasting of your time. Sometimes it's just besetting because we have coping mechanisms. So I get a little bit bored or discontented with life. I get on my gadget. I'm going to warn you that gadgets are going to be besetting for a lot of people. And the stuff that's on them, it's going to be besetting to you to have to be on that game and being fulfilled and touch a place and place and place and I'm okay here. I'm all right here. My mind's off. I don't worry about my problems. I don't worry about going to hell. I don't worry about anything else. I'm just here in a fake world to play. But I ain't saying that there's anything wrong with it by itself, but it can beset you one twine at a time in your life. And one of these days, there's going to be a time where the Lord's going to pull your poster out. You're who you were supposed to be. And he's going to say, what a beautiful garden. What a beautiful place that they had. What a fertile heart that they had. What a loving, giving time. But what is this piece missing in the middle of your head? What is this piece in there that isn't fit for my place to hang? Lord, help us. It's about God. We all ought to be saying, Lord, inspect that spot on me. You know, the scripture says that we'll be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Nothing in there. Or supposing a very beautiful scene that somebody's going to photograph, and about the time they snap the photograph of this beautiful scene, a bug flies through, and right in the middle of it, you got a spot. Well, there's one for time life. Well, put that on the front cover. You don't see it because it's not eye appealing, it's not beautiful. Although it may be beautiful all around, the only thing that will really be drawn to is the distraction. The thing that isn't right in the middle of it. Lord, that can be our lives. Lord, help us. That ain't my life. So lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, we talk about consecration. We talk about it as if, well, we hope we get there. Well, I wish they'd get that sanctification. I wish they'd get to a place that they could commit themselves to the Lord. We look at it too casual, folks. It's more than a casual idea. It's a must. It's a must. Because you're going to run this thing and you're going to run it right. You're going to have to give it all. There isn't any room to run this race and not run all. Because if you run anything short of all, you're not going to make it. There are going to be places in your life that's not going to come up to it. And so the idea is to give us over to the Lord. And he says, looking unto Jesus. Thank God for that. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I feel my inadequacies. I hope you feel yours. I feel my inabilities to overcome the disposition that I have. The nature that I have. I see how inferior I am as a being a human. I have a lot of problems. But this says looking to Jesus. And I thank God for that. Because if I'm going to be a cloud in this cloud, it's going to be because I'm looking to Jesus. Jesus is able to do all of those things. I looked one time into salvation and living right. I ain't talking about some people's idea of what it is that you just make a change or turn over a new leaf and you go about your life. I'm talking about a good salvation, living salvation. And I looked at it one time before I was saved. And in the process of the Lord's conviction on my heart. And I said in myself, there's no use for me to try that. I can't live that way. And I was so right. I was right. I couldn't. But I got saved and found out that everything that I thought was burdensome, troublesome, was a blessing. It was a way to please God. When He changed my heart, the work was done. There needs to be a heart change. Change of my heart. And I can do all these things. I had somebody say to me one time, and I know that there is a work almost a preparation for repentance sometimes. There's works that start.
But I had somebody say to me one time, he was wanting to be saved, and he was wrestling with it all, and they was saying, he was trying to give up stuff. Trying to give up stuff, and they couldn't do it. They were trying to give up stuff. They had all these different things that was whirling, all this different stuff, and they was trying to give it up, and they found that they doing it. And finally they were saying to me, I don't think I can do this. And I said, you're right. It's because the cart's trying to pull the horse. The cart can't push to pull the horse. You're not saved trying to do saved things. You're trying to have a heart to get rid of the things that's wrong without any inspiration about it. No love for God to do it. Nothing that promotes or drives you to do it. I said, give God your heart. Give God your heart. Give God that. Forget that for a minute. Leave it alone. Give God your heart and then see how you feel about it. God, change your heart. You'll be singing as you throw that stuff away. It takes the Lord to do it. Oh, I want to tell you, even in experience, after understanding the Lord, many times there's places because of I need to hold on to something in my life. I need this for my security. I got something I can't give up because if I do, I'm going to be taken advantage of, or I may be hurt in this, or I may be called to something that I don't know that I can do. I'm scared to delete it, and us big tough men won't say that, but that's what's down in our hearts. I don't want to go into that area. What if the Lord calls me to preach? I've heard that so many times. And probably said it a bunch of times myself. But I want to testify to you tonight, it ain't all that bad. It can be done. It can be done. Because the Lord's the one that's doing it. The Lord's the one that's doing it. So lay aside the weights, these things, and look to Jesus. You want inspiration for this? You got things in your life. I can't even answer tonight. I know humanity enough to know some general ideas of what I can mention tonight about what people's problems might be. But I'll tell you this, the Lord knows about it. And not only that, He's able to do something about it. So it says, and you know, there could be a possibility that you're here tonight and you know there's problems and you can't even identify your own problems to articulate it. But the Lord knows. And that's why looking to Jesus, because you look to Jesus, He can take care of your problems. You say, Lord, why do I say this quite a bit to my wife. I say, I ain't feeling right about something. I all of a sudden I become discouraged in an instant. I mean, like discouragement's over me. And I say to her, I'm feeling this discouraged. What was it? What happened? And she'll say, was it the phone call? And I say, phone call? No, it wasn't that. Was it the this? That was it. I wasn't even aware of it. That was it. That's what got me right there. Right there is the issue. You know, God can do that with you. Say, what is it that makes me angry? Why did I lose my temper? Why is it that I'm so quick about this? Why am I not I have a different disposition? Why am I like it? And the Lord can say, right, here's why. You want to conquer it? Right here's what you can do. Right here's the besetting place for you. And you know, sometimes there's things that happen and there's things in our lives that we don't even know what the effects of it is. What's the old saying? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And sometimes we don't realize that the problem is really way down here. Well, we aren't smart enough, capable enough to see it. Looking unto Jesus. The what? The author. The author! Who wrote this? Who's writing the story? Who's making the picture? Who knows the details? Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to write the thing out. He's the one that's writing the story of your life. Look to Jesus. Lord, I need a chapter in my life written out to where I get victory over some things. Write me a chapter. And it starts out on such and such day, this certain trial came into your life. And you said, uh-oh, I need help. Lord. And it started you on your way. Looking into Jesus, the author. And at the end of the chapter, it says, victory! Explanation! Done! Victory has been achieved right here! God can give you victory! God don't go around doing it if you don't want it! If you don't want it with all your heart, You're not going to force victory on you. Oh, I've said many times, it'd be great. It'd be great to, as impatient as I can be sometimes, it'd be great to say, Lord, give me some patience, and go to bed tonight. And the lightning strike, the thunder roars, and I get up tomorrow, patient. Ha ha, the Lord did it in the night, in my dreams, in the sleep. I'm patient now. I'm a real saint of God. I'm going to tell you, don't work that way. I say, Lord, I'm impatient. I want to be like you. I don't want the piece missing out of my puzzle. Lord, help me to be patient. And the Lord says, tribulation worketh patience. I got something for you, a teaching mechanism. I got something for you that's going to help you to be what you're supposed to be. And it's going to be to you. And then the Lord says, in your power, I'll tell you why you're impatient. Because ever since you was little, this is what you've done. To break the order. You don't have to break the order, but Lord, you me? You step out on this. You ever have the Lord tell you to do something? And you're like, well, I don't know. Many people know that they should go and straighten up something with their brother or somebody else. They know it. And they'll put it aside. And in everything that flows from that, there's a place that the Lord can point back. The author. I've got the pen in hand. And I'm ready to write this out as victory. But you're going to have to do something. It's your besetting thing. You know what the most besetting thing that I found in the scriptures and studying these kind of things? The most besetting thing is pride. You say, well, I'm not proud. Proud, it takes a lot of forms, folks. I've seen people when said, well, they ain't got nothing. They couldn't be too proud. Do you know having something don't change pride? You can be proud no matter what you have or what. Well, they can't do hardly anything. They don't have hardly anything. What's to be proud about? You think about, well, they got so much they're proud about it, or they got certain position in life, they're so, or they raised a certain education level, or they got something to make them proud about. And some people don't have anything but pride, and they're proud of it. It's a besetting place in people's lives. And the answer is to humble ourselves. Lord, help us to learn how to humble. We might not even realize it, but Lord, help us to be able to humble. I look at another scripture with me in 2 Corinthians, familiar scripture, 10th chapter. Third verse says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I don't know. I guess strongholds could be put in a lot of different ways. But the strongest holds that I know of is the twine that keeps wrapping itself. You know, when the first layer of twine goes around, you could break it fairly easy. But you get another wrap and another wrap and another wrap. And now you sit here 10 years, 15 years, 20, 30, in some cases maybe 40 years, entwined around with the same besetments. Never conquering it, never taking care of it, wrapped around. At one point you try to break in your own human strength. There's nothing left there for that. But you know what? Thank God that the scripture says the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, things that has been in life for years. God is able to get the victory over it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to tell you, there's a couple things in the scriptures that challenges me above most anything else. And this scripture right here is one of them, when it says, and bringing into captivity every, what's every? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Taking those strongholds and bringing that thought pattern into the subject. Lord, help us. Oh, I just have that image in my mind of a picture undone. Me at home, we got puzzles. We do puzzles. When the piece is missing, it's gone. That thing gone in the trash. I ain't hanging it on the wall. I don't care what the rest of it looks like. It's gone. It's gone. The one piece out's enough. One means everything to me on that. I think it's the same without spot and wrinkle. Our lives is to be made of God. And He don't want the piece missing. So Lord help us. Another scripture. Over in Galatians 5. He says to the Galatians in the 7th verse, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You did run well. Past tense. You did run well. Now you're in a place, Lord help us here, that we would look and recognize our lives and where it's at now. If you're here tonight and you could say, I did run well. I ain't been running so well. There's hope. There's help. There is an assurance. We should shake in fear. Any of us can go out of here. Don't take a gamble on it. You did run well. You had desire. You had passion. You had the love and the things of God. You had a concern for the work of the Lord. You had those things in your life. You did run well. Who hindered you? How did you get hindered by that? How did you get into that kind of a situation? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That is an indication of something that is very small. It starts out very, very little and almost insignificant in your life. Something that you might look at and say, it's hardly worth dealing with. But it becomes entwining. As the years goes by, it's entwining. And to the point that there's no breaking loose from it. He says a little leaven. How much leaven do you... I wouldn't put up with a lot of leaven. Would you? Somebody come along and say, hey, Marty, come down to the bar with me. I ain't going to the bar. It's too much leaven. I ain't going to the bar. Hey, let's go out to this big party over here. I ain't going to that party. I ain't got that in mind. Ain't what I do. I ain't going. Too much leaven. Too much. It didn't say that it had to be a lot of leaven. You lose your soul going to those things. Sure you will. It ain't what he said. He said a little. Just a pinch. A noticeable almost. Just a little bit. It's alive, folks. It's alive. It's an organism. It's alive. It's influencing. Put it in there. And it becomes besetting it is besetting in itself. It's the devil. It's to beset. It's to beset. Ambition of this world is besetting. It's just a little thing. But you need to take up for yourself. Little besetting. You need to gain something in this world. Besetting. You need to do this. Besetting. Besetting. Oh, you don't have to do that. How many times have the saints of God heard somebody say, you don't have to dress that way? I've heard it over and over. You don't have to live that tight. You can do this. You can drink a little. It says that in the scriptures. You can do that. I'm worried about the besetting. And the leaven. That little pinch that's put in there. Folks, it isn't too small to deal with. When it starts to work, it's not too little to deal with. Take care of it when it's small. Winston Churchill said, back before World War II, when the German machines was getting going, he was wise enough to look and say, we need to stop them. Nobody listened to him. He said, we need to stop them. You got to stop them now, because if you don't stop them in their weakness, you'll have to deal with them in their power. And he was also right, because they did not crack down and say, you will not do that. We would fight you first. You will not do it. And that's secular and it's carnal. But it's a part of history. And he said, you either deal with it in its infancy and when it's small and weak until you can handle it, or you'll surely deal with it full grown.
Folks, you're going to deal with it in its infancy. You'll take care of it when before it's sprouted into a big thing. Before it's a monument in your heart. Before it really means it. We say this all the time to our young people, and we mean it. Young people, guard your hearts. Because if you let your heart go to somebody that isn't who they should be, it's really hard to pull back a heart. It's really hard to argue with a heart like that too. It's really hard to bring sound reasoning to it. Try to bring sound reasoning to a heart that's in love. No matter how much of a scoundrel the person is. It don't matter. You can say, well, they're this and this and this. But love, love, love. So we say with all, listen, don't allow that to beset you. Don't allow, guard your heart, saint. It takes a little, but in that littleness will someday conquer your heart. And we don't want to see it happen. And then you have preachers like me that go all over the country telling your story from pulpits about what not to do. Because I have a lot of stories about young people that was told and told and warned from the pulpit that didn't follow the instruction, that made shipwreck and even death out of their life. And we warn, don't go that way. And all those besetting. You say many times, the reason why this happens is because, folks, listen, the reason it happens many times is because we're so individual and so different in the heart maybe of a young girl or a young guy or whatever in their heart. There is things that's less than whole, and there's things that need to be taken care of. Before you go into that kind of a place, I recommend that you get completely sanctified to the Lord and give all to the Lord before you go down those paths. And you'll be much safer, much better off to have done it, because you'll get rid of the besetting places. The things that makes me want to have a companionship, makes me want to have something that I need, really need, that I'm drawn to. Take care of that thing in your life first. God will meet every need you have. I can totally tell you that. But it takes us giving everything to God. There is a weight and a sin which besets every one of us. It's unique to every person generally. Overlaps, of course, some of us have this or this or this. But in every place, there will be places that we need to overcome. You know, I come off as a fairly confident person, and that's what I was taught. I was taught to come off as a fairly confident person, or a really confident person. Anybody knows the Clevenger Bunch would say that's the most, well, actually it was commented about as one day, that's the most confident people I ever saw. We were just confident about what we did and all that. But can I tell you about a little boy that exists down in me? It ain't all that you see. There's fears down in there. There is places where I'm insecure about things. And if I ain't very careful, the insecurity takes over and I allow it dominance. And I behave out of insecurities. But you know, that's a besetting place to me. I need the Lord to take that in here. And He does. The Lord has been able to take that, and I don't respond from those kind of things. It's because the Lord does it. It's too big for us, but the Lord does it. And in every one of our lives, we need to do that. And this is in a long way around the barn, you may say. This is a message about sanctifying yourself to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. All your life, all those things to the Lord. And the Lord will make. In the end of it, there's going to be a day that He's going to look at your jigsaw puzzle. And He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I am honored to hang your display in my great eternal art gallery. You pray for me.